Let's go to Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to be a little bit all over the place today, and I want to connect today's lesson with last week's lesson. But I just want to read the first couple verses in chapter 9, because this is what we are called to, the same as the disciples, right? Then he, being Jesus, called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, you know, don't take anything, and whatever house you enter, stay there. And if they are unwelcoming, just shake the dust off your feet and move along. And we know how important it was back in that day, especially for hospitality. There were no hotels, and, you know, people, when they came into a country or a town, they were welcomed and they stayed with other people, total strangers. What a different world we live in now, right? But here we see what the disciples, somebody's at the door, what the disciples are called to, and also what we are called to, you know, that we are given power and authority over demonic forces. We are given power and authority to implement healing and to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. So we are called to do the very works that Jesus did himself, right? And so in order to do that, we have to understand some things. Last week, we dealt with the issue of shame. This week, I want to focus on grace and also how do we get from where we're at to where we're going. And most of that is by really having a revelation of what grace is in the person of Jesus, and according to the Word of God. And so we understand in John 1:14, we can look at that. Hello, Pastor Jan. Sorry, it's taking me a little bit of time. The Word, which was Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And just as we understand that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God, he was also 100% grace and 100% truth. Okay. And John bore witness of him, Jesus, and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Okay, abundant, abundant grace. Okay, so grace is the set of beliefs that we hold fast to and are taught. It's the very center and core of the whole Bible. The Word as in the person of Jesus, and the Word as in the scriptures. That is the doctrine of grace. The Word embodied in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Grace is God's love to the unlovely, the unworthy. Grace covers shame from Genesis to the book of Revelation, and it is the prescription for the sickness of shame, guilt. In Romans 3:23-24, the scriptures say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing we can add to and nothing we can take away from the grace of God that is expressed towards us and that belongs to us because of Jesus' sacrifice. Now, you know, a lot of this is elementary in the sense that we know these things, but sometimes we need to really know these things in the very innermost part of our being, you know. And also, too, teaching is not just for us alone, but that when we are empty, we are filled so that we can give away that which God gives us, right? Broken, blessed, given away. Grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. That's John Stott, quote by John Stott. We know that the grace of God stooped, right, in bringing Jesus in the flesh to dwell among us. Grace is God's best idea, his decision to ravage a people by love, to rescue passionately, and to restore passionately, and to restore justly. There's nothing that rivals the grace of God. Nothing rivals his wondrous works, his grace. And it is really the greatest gift given to us. And it's personalized, it's wrapped up in Christ Jesus. Grace is most needed and best understood in the midst of sin, in the midst of suffering, and in the midst of brokenness. When we are in the midst of sin, we know it. If you think you're okay, you can deceive yourself, but when you're doing wrongly or ungodly things, you know. So it's most needed there, and it's most needed in our suffering, so that we can not only get through what we are suffering, but that we would finish that with bringing glory and honor to God. And it's most needed in our brokenness, not earning or deserving. And when we try to do that on our own, it results in judgment under the law, and judgment kills. Judgment punishes. He bore our punishment in his body. And when we struggle with beating ourselves up over something we've been sincerely repentant of, and we struggle with that kind of guilt and that lingering, it's really false guilt, and that condemnation, we are really denying the grace of God. And so when we're suffering in those places, it's a red flag, like, or a ring of a bell to you that you need God's grace. That's where you need to go, is to him. Grace makes us free, right? We know whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Grace heals us, and grace gives us the ability to be fully alive. Fully alive, full of life. Grace is the power to do what we cannot do ourselves. We cannot reach perfection. When the scriptures say to us, be perfect as he is perfect, that perfection that is spoken there is about being whole. God desires for us to be whole so that we ourselves can make others whole, right? And as we read in Luke 9, we're to do the things that Jesus did. Heal the sick, right? Deliver people from demons. the grace of God brings salvation to us. The grace of God gives us the ability and the enablement and the power to deny ungodliness, to resist worldly lusts. The grace of God makes us sober in our minds, right? The grace of God leads us to righteousness and to godliness and to be zealous for good works, the scriptures say. And the grace of God is something that we grow in, right? We understand grace way more than, I don't know why she's calling me. We understand grace way more the more we walk in Christ, because we see more and more the depths of what we are capable of as being like Paul, the chief of sinners. As we walk with the Lord, we are more and more aware of our natures, and that our natures war against the Spirit of God. And so we are to have the grace of God to come against and argue against vain imaginations and arguments that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, when we are under shame or under guilt or under fear or performance or any of those things, and we don't argue against them, we are in league with the lies that are being told us, okay? Because it's like saying, you know, your stuff is greater than God. That's idolatry. And our souls are idol factories. They just are in our natural selves, you know? So we grow in grace, and we want to just say, you know, Lord, we want to grow. We want to grow in grace, and we want to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that sounds almost impersonal. You know, I want to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Sounds like a Bible study, but we really, when you break it down, we want to grow in the knowing of his person, right? So when we're saved through Jesus, we're saved by grace, but we're saved to look and to image Jesus, just as we read about the disciples doing the works that Jesus did. That's what we are called to do. So, let's move on a little bit. Grace is not karma. The scriptures say we do not get what our sins deserve. You know, everybody talks about karma. Well, if you give it out, it's coming back to you. Well, that is not true when it comes to the kingdom theology. We don't get what our sins deserve. God's grace is love to the unlovely, the unworthy. God's grace covers shame from Genesis with Adam and Eve all the way through the end of Revelation. God exchanges with his grace shame in the scriptures and gives us double honor. You know, that scripture that says, you know, the woman that doesn't have children will bear more children. That's really about birthing life. And a lot of times when we're under shame, we don't have the ability to birth in the spirit something that's living. But God removes that shame and gives us the ability to have multiple births or have abundant life pouring out of us, you know, that not only do we have life that comes, but that we have the ability and the calling and the purpose to disciple others, to bring life to others, and on and on and on from generation to generation. We are part of a generation and generations before that and generations before that of the grace of God. Grace transforms our desires, motivations, our behaviors, and it empowers and grounds us and anchors us. In Romans 5:1-2, it talks about standing in grace. that's the stand that we take. You know how Pastor always says, you know, just step into the circle, step into the circle and stand in grace. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by the grace of God. One of the most important things that grace does, and I alluded to it a little bit earlier, is that God's grace strengthens and establishes us in the midst of suffering. Now, we've heard a lot of words about coming suffering. We know we all have areas where we do suffer, where we're in grief, where we're crushed. But grace is a present help in that time of need. And you can't do it by yourself. You can't pick yourself up by your bootstraps or your own strength. You must rely on the grace of God, right? Grace gives us that new identity that Mary Jo was talking about. Now, when she was born again, she had a new identity, but she had a new identity in an area that she never really knew or acknowledged. And that does happen to us. There are times when God, in making us a new creation, even recreates deeper parts of who we are and deeper parts of our purpose in God, and just those deeper things, you know. And I'm reminded of in Jeremiah when the potter is at the potter's wheel and he sees that pot that he's making is marred or it's flawed, and he remakes it. Now, we do that once and for all when we come to Christ, right? But there are times when we are marred. There are times that we are flawed, and God just gives us the grace and the power of the gospel to remake us in those places. That's wonderful. It's an ongoing, miraculous thing. And also, too, you know, Jesus, when he was at the cross, he was marred. And he was resurrected, and he was ascended. So having a new identity and a new purpose gives us the power to be who we're called to be and to do what we're called to do. And that changes, doesn't it, as we grow. You're not doing what you did when you were a young believer, or even maybe 5 years ago. You're doing something different, and you are somebody different because we are continually growing. And we also become ambassadors or agents of grace. So what we carry, what we are authorized with in the Holy Spirit, we are able to bless others with in authority. It's not, we're not just saying nice words. We're giving them the grace of God. We are giving the gospel that is anointed in God's authority and to change their lives, you know? And we know the world's programmed us with a specific system of how we evaluate ourselves, right? We talked about that a little bit last week and how, you know, we have that stuff threaded through our lives. We have plants of lies and things that the enemy has planted all along. And you know what? The grace of God just begins to pull those threads. And as we grow, it's like you get free here, and it just leads to more freedom and more freedom and more freedom. And we actually are able to value ourselves properly because of Christ's suffering and the cross and the ascension. But we evaluate ourselves totally different. We evaluate ourselves in communion. We just take and thank God for his grace. We receive his grace. We empty ourselves. We repent. We confess. And we receive. You know, I think so many times as Christians, we get things backwards and inside out. You know, we want to do right to earn God's favor. But He loves us before we love him. And that's always the way of grace. Whenever we try to perform or earn, we are under the law. But not only that, we are missing that incredible grace that is given to us. We are missing the greatest gift that we could have to even become who we are to be. Because being born again, you're a daughter of God. We've read about that. But then in sanctification, we are in the state of becoming. We're always growing. We're in the state of becoming until that final day when we cross the threshold into eternity, right? So the more we want Jesus, the more we respond to his love, the more he increases in us and the more we decrease. And much of that is suffering by embracing the cross, right? And self-denial. Because we are to pick up our cross daily and follow him. But that's not the end of the story. We pick up the cross, but there's always a resurrection for us. It's not like, you know, we die and we're just left there in our grief and sorrow. When we embrace the cross, we are also embracing resurrection life, right? When Jesus says it's finished. And, you know, sometimes do you ever wonder why we still struggle with temptations and failings and distractions? Well, the answer is found in the parable that we read about the sower and the seed. Satan takes away the word of God that is sown in our hearts. The worries of life, the fear of others, the opinion of others, the fear of rejection. And what we do is we allow God to remember in the Old Testament, in the older days, they planted the seed and then they plowed it. So we just allow God to plow. We allow the Holy Spirit to take us and blow us from that path that won't take root to good soil, right? This is that image so like blesses me, because there's always this opportunity to become good soil. There's always this opportunity for the word of God to produce in us the fruits of the Spirit and to cause us to grow in the Spirit and to grow in the very nature of Christ. That's, to me, incredible. And so, we become good soil. The word of God is sown liberally, and we allow and cooperate with the Holy Spirit's plowing and the wind of the Spirit to change things. There's some places in my heart that have been trodden over that God's tried to show me some things here and there, and it didn't take root. I didn't let the Spirit blow. I was resistant to the plowing or whatever the case may be. But it's always, if we can get it in our heads, the truth, that God is always, like we're singing, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you. It's always for good that we go through anything. And even if things happen our way just because of life, he is a great redeemer, isn't he? So we do the hard stuff, right? We let the plow come. We let the winnowing fork come. And to the degree that we are obedient and vulnerable to the working of the Holy Spirit is to the degree of the fruit that we will bear. If you allow them a little bit, you get 30. If you allow them a little more, you get 60. If you allow them total surrender, I surrender all, holding nothing back. We've been singing it hundredfold, right? So we respond to his grace. And also to, you know, like I said, you know, some of this is very elementary, but this is also equipping you to be able to minister these things to others. You know, if you think, oh, you know, that's, I'm beyond that or whatever, well, check your heart. But if that's true and you got it down, then use this material to empower you to give it away. Okay. And so we respond to his grace in our ministry as well. And we allow grace to transform our minds, our values. Okay, now we're getting deeper into attitudes and behaviors. How many of you know that, you know, we're not going to walk around getting drunk or, you know, sleeping around or whatever, but we have pride, we have unbelief, we have things that block us from enjoying, really, the grace of God, because we're saying no to the plow, so to speak. And to say yes to God's dealings in allowing him to plow that word of God into us is to be honest. To be honest about everything. There's nothing that's going to surprise God. Be honest about your hurt. Be honest about your anger. Be honest about your whatever, your fears, you know, your pains. Be honest about your hopes, your dreams. And let the Lord do what he does. He plucks up from the root, and then he plants. He plucks up that root of pain and plucks up and plants peace, godliness, all those things. He takes away our unbelief, and he plants faith and hope in us. And here's a trap: to feel as if you don't struggle with any of these things, you are not being honest. You are living in denial. You are not willing to face the pain of it because it's painful. Pastor Jan was saying that last week, that, you know, there are things that are just so crushing to us, and we have to go before the Lord and be honest. Lord, I don't think I can do this. I'm at my wit's end. I need your grace. I need you to show up. Did he ever not show up? The truth of who is he is available to us every single moment, every time we turn to him. You know, and the fact that Jesus is still has that image of being an intercessor. I mean, I know what it is to pray for people. You guys know what it is to pray for people, but we have an intercessor for us. I mean, I love that you guys would pray for me, but I love the fact that Jesus is before the Father praying for exactly what I need. And he knows exactly what I need, but Jesus is still praying. He didn't stop praying when he left the earth and, you know, went to the cross and so on. One of the things that really gets in our way, you know, just linking back to, you know, some of the things we talked about last week, is performance. And it comes in really subtle ways. And we have these lies embedded that if we fail, we are deemed unwanted, unlovely, if we make mistakes, so on. And that whole idea of trying to earn God's favor and do good is impossible. And I don't know why we still keep trying to do it. It's in our human nature to not want God to sit on the throne in our heart. That's our flesh, okay? Our spirit does. But the flesh wars against the spirit. And how many of you know there's a battle for that seat? Sometimes more on one day than another, right? Or sometimes more in a situation than another. But performance is such a detrimental process to the grace of God. It undermines the grace of God. It's like saying, I prefer the rules rather than grace. You know, if I just abide by truth, then I'm going to deal with the law and punishment. If I just abide by grace, I'm going to be able to do whatever I want. It has to be truth and grace, which is all summed up in Jesus. It's not 50% here and 50%. It's not, you know, this or that. It's both. Jesus is perfection in the balance of truth and grace. If we believe lies, like I must do such and such in order to be worthy of love, I must be a perfect Christian. How about that? That's idolatry. That's not godly. We think of it as godly sometimes. I must do such and such in order to be worthy of God's love or worthy of anyone's love. I must do fill in the blank, but we have right standing in God by his grace and by what he's done. And so what we do is, you know, we challenge, when we have our times with the Lord, we challenge those false beliefs. We repent of those false beliefs. You know, we repent of performance, trying to earn God's favor and therefore undermining the grace of God in the sacrifice of Jesus. And we replace with truth and faith, which really means we believe. And most of the time, in a serious situation in our heart where we struggle, it's, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's kind of that mix, right? Like, I want to believe, my spirit wants to believe, I do believe. However, I have all this going on in my head. And I'm going to choose to align myself with what God says about me and about him and not indulge those lies. Break the power of the lies. Let the light break its darkness and its hold on you. As long as you don't identify and deal with those things, they will have power over you. That's important. Those lies do have power over you unless you identify them, even if it's vague, by the Spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit to turn the light on, and you see, oh my gosh, I was telling Lisa this week, I suffered so much fear in my life. I suffered so much shame in my life. I couldn't even look in the mirror when I started doing hair. I couldn't look people in the eye. I don't even know if you remember that. I just couldn't look people in the eye because I was so full of shame. And it took a number of years before I really got free from it because I had built a defense mechanism to avoid going into those places. And we all do that. We all do that. There's all these little compartments and drawers and basements that we don't want to go to, right? But it's so freeing when you do. It's hard work, but it's free. And you know what? I don't know. It's just hard. So we challenge those things. You know, the scripture says, you know, he's given us power to bring down strongholds, to break arguments and vain imaginations that exalt themselves over the knowledge of God. That scripture alone, if you take the things that maybe you are not sure about whether they're true or not, or you know, and challenge that against, is it trying to be, is your shame bigger than God? Is your fear bigger than God? Is your pain bigger than God? Is your whatever, fill in the blank, your pride, whatever, fill in the blank. If it's bigger than God, then you know you're dealing with a vain imagination, you know you're dealing with strongholds or a generational stronghold, and you know you're dealing with arguments. How many of you guys know we have arguments all the time in our heads? We all do. We have these we have these scenarios, and we have, you know, I mean, even, and, you know, sometimes they originate with in our own damaged souls, but sometimes the devil just throws stuff at you and just, you know, go through that red light, see what happens. Drive off that bridge. I mean, just crazy things. Go hurt that person or whatever. You know, sometimes it's so absurd, you know exactly where it's coming from, but he does try to do that to us, right? And then also, if it's originating in our own damage, in our own woundedness, man, we need the grace of God, because God does not want us to stay in a state of woundedness. And he does not want us to stay in a state of shame. He wants you to feel honored. He wants to call you daughter. He wants to erase your shame. He wants to call you a priest, right? He wants to call you his own, his sister, the brother. You are part of the family of God. You are a gift. Listen to this. You are a gift to the Lamb of God. You are the inheritance to Jesus. That's what you are. And anything other than that, now listen, you're going to believe that. You're not going to get a big head about it, because you're going to know why you are the Lamb's reward, because you look at the Lamb, right? You don't look at how great things you do. You look at the Lamb, and that keeps you in alignment with who you are. There's so many things that the devil tries to make us believe so that we are less than, less than who God wants you to be. And you know what? A lot of times fear holds you back, your own fear, your own insecurities. Those things need to be healed as well. You need to be empowered and given authority and to be like the disciples were, you know, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. You know, right now we're living in a sub level of that, right? Excuse me. Anyways, so we want to challenge those lies. We want to eradicate those strongholds and vain imaginations. So I'm good for that, because I'm a super right brain creative person. So I oftentimes get these big scenarios of what's what, you know. And I have to really, you know, my mom used to say, don't let your imagination run away with you. And that's exactly what would happen. My imagination would take me on a trip, you know. And usually it was negative fear or, you know, whatever. And we have to renew our minds. It is, I just think that it is so vital to be in the Word of God right now, more than I've ever, ever felt, experienced, hungered for ever in my Christian life, because it has to be in us. We don't know how long we're going to have this. It may be illegal in the days to come. Maybe not in our generation, but it is coming. Persecution is coming. That is going to come. And so I do believe it. Hide the word in your heart so that you will not sin against him. Get it in. Get it deep in your heart. You know, let it transform your mind. You know, put on his righteousness. Get dressed. And make yourself beautiful in what he's done for you. So what happens when we do those things is we challenge those misbeliefs or false beliefs, and we get God's truth in its place, right? And then we start having more godly thoughts. It's all, and then all of a sudden your emotions are, you're just getting the joy of the Lord again. You're getting the peace of God again. It's just like, it's like a snowball effect. And then all of a sudden you're doing things and you're doing them out of love. You're doing them, I am delighted in the Word of God. I am delighted to please you. I'm so delighted that I hear you singing over me. Oh my gosh, God, the scriptures say he's dancing over you. If you like dancing, I mean, he likes to dance. He dances over us. He sings over us. He rejoices over us. And you know what? If Moses could do it, we could do it. Here's Moses. This is a really good example. Here's Moses in Exodus 3:11 and in Exodus 4:1 and verse 10 as well. Who am I? No one will listen to me. And I don't speak very well anyway. And he did that in order to keep from serving the Lord. We do this, guys. We do the very thing Moses did. Who am I? I'm not that smart. Who's going to listen to me if I tell them the gospel? I don't know that many scriptures. I'm not very articulate. I can't pray like Mary Jo, or I can't pray like Lisa. Who am I? Don't let yourself off the hook there. You are trying to keep from serving the Lord in a place that maybe you can't do yourself, but he makes you able, right? It's all about doing what you yourself cannot do. So today, when we hear his voice, we have opportunity. We are new creations with the potential capacities, purpose, gifts, and we are complete in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, who will help us remember Jesus' words. Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, because my memory doesn't serve me too well these days. And the scriptures say the Holy Spirit imparts the knowledge of the truth. The Holy Spirit reveals areas in your life for correction, right? He reveals how to get back on track, go to the point of departure, you know, repent for this and get back on track. The Holy Spirit trains us. We're in training for righteousness, trains us in righteousness and helps us to apply the truth. Okay. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we identify any lies that we believe. We'll have an opportunity to do that in a minute. We claim forgiveness as we confess, and we say the truth. Here's the truth. I am deeply loved. I am completely forgiven. I am fully pleasing, totally accepted, and complete in Christ. So we're going to have communion in a minute, but I want to say this together. I'll say it and you guys can repeat it after me. I am deeply loved. I am completely forgiven. I am fully pleasing. I am totally accepted. And I am complete in Christ. Amen.